Peer pressure is one of the most effective forms of temptation that Satan makes use of, and it makes use of. And it's not just an issue when you're young. We think of peer pressure, we often think of, you know, being in school and having friends that are trying to get you to do stuff. But peer pressure is always a part of our lives. And whether it's magazine ads that we see, or style that we're chasing after, commercials that show us what other people have or what we're supposed to want to have, or whether it's social media where we're putting on display carefully crafted, edited photos of beautiful families that don't bear resemblance to what we really look like, especially early on a Sunday morning, or political slogans that we're slapping up there, whatever. Even just by nature, we're constantly comparing ourselves to others, and there's a form of peer pressure where, you know, we want to be a part of the group. Whether that's the big group, the macro, the massive group, or whether it's a small group. It could be a subgroup at school or at work or whatever. Now, we might not call it worship, but often the pressure that our culture puts on us, again, whether it's big or small, right, that pressure, it actually is pressure for us to value what other people are valuing. Now, sometimes that's benign and a good thing, but oftentimes it's not benign. It's worrisome and even sinful. We might not call it worship, but it's worship. If you think about the root idea of the concept of worship, it's valuing something. We're saying about treasuring Christ, you know, this idea that I treasure something, that I value something, that I see the worth in something, and therefore I am passionate for it. And so you think about peer pressure, and yet whether it's the massive, you know, overarching cultural pressure that we face, or the culture says we value this and therefore you should value this, I think that's worship language there. That there's pressure to value what everyone else values. Or whether it's, again, the friends at school or the small group at work where there's pressure to just value what everyone else is valuing. You've got to see through it and understand, wait a minute, there's a worship conversation happening right now. Or there's a temptation to worship a false god right now. I mean, what is a worship service? Here we are in a gathered corporate worship service. It's just a community celebration of a shared value. We value God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we gather to share that value and to sing songs of praise and to consider His word. But there are other kinds of worship services, aren't there? Where people gather to value something. And indeed, they value it with passion. And sometimes it's a passion that rivals the worship of God. So if we value something that's sinful, inherently sinful, we've got a problem. And often there's pressure in the culture, small or big, to value something that's sinfully wrong. So we're going to talk about that. But sometimes there's pressure from the culture to value something that's neither right nor wrong, but we just value it too much, right? Where it's a good thing, like it's a tool that can be used for God's glory, like money per se. And so you say, okay, here's money, but we value it too much. And so now we've turned it into something sinful and wrong, or at least the valuing of it. Believe it or not, you're being pressured to worship false gods all the time. And that was happening in Corinth, just like it's happening today. It's not, the details aren't exactly the same, but it's the same battle, that there's a constant pressure from the culture to value something other than Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this particular part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, we're going to talk about the specifics of this, about what it looks like. And we're going to actually finally get to, I think, a very clear call to respond to this temptation. But as we do so, I think we really need to understand what they were tempted to do. So I want to just walk through it one more time. You want to remember in the context that in the Corinthian church, there was a division amongst Christians. And the division was, there were multiple divisions, but one of them primarily was about whether or not to participate in these religious meals that were happening at the temples in Corinth. And so I want to show you what these temples look like just so you can get a picture and an idea. So this is Corinth, ancient Corinth. You're actually kind of standing in the town. And this is the ruins of the temple to Apollo in Corinth, okay? At this temple, at this site, there would have been occasions where they would offer a sacrificial animal and where they would have a celebratory meal. It could have been because your workers, your vocational guild was having that celebration in order to try to get Apollo to bless the guild. So the teacher's guild is going to have the meal, or the lawyer's guild is going to have this meal there. And they're going to, you know, it's a combination of social event, work event, and worship event. And there's pressure to go to that meal, right, and to value what the culture values. It was an explicitly religious thing, but it was involved in all the regular daily stuff of life. By the way, up at the top of the hill up here, yeah, that's an ancient medieval fortress, but what was up there originally was the temple to Aphrodite, So maybe you were hurting in love, right? And so they're going to have that once a year or twice a year, they have this religious festival. It's a meal. And you're going to go up there and the food's going to be great. And everybody's going. Who's got all the singles are going, right? And so, you know, it's like you're going to go meet people. So there's pressure to go and to value what the culture values. Again, it just was constant, this beating drum of you got to be a part. Now, that was explicitly religious in Corinth. For us, sometimes it's explicitly religious, but sometimes it's not. Nonetheless, the drum beats on, and there's pressure to value what everybody else values. And so we pick it up in verse 14, and the Apostle Paul here draws a conclusion from the preceding paragraphs and his argument, especially the illustration he's used of the Israelites. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Let's just take it right there. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The "so then" here tells us that Paul is actually kind of putting a bow on this part of the discussion. He's drawing to a "so what," right? This is what I've been saying this whole time about the nature of loving one another in the church and giving up a freedom and giving up a right and understanding the bad example of the Israelites in the past and all these different ways he's talked about it, the apostolic example and model of what he thinks it should look like in the church. And at the end of the day, he says, "So then," and then notice, "my dear friends, beloved ones, I want this for your benefit. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to, it's not a power play. I love you. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." There's temptation to go to that meal. There's temptation to go and be a part of whatever else is being a part of. There's temptation to value what they are valuing, which is a false god that cannot satisfy. And so, my dear friends, I urge you, run the other way. Flee idolatry. You've got to just go. You've got to say, although I have the right to, maybe in some senses, to go to that meal, and I might have the freedom technically to go to that meal, because I love Jesus, I am going to run the other way from that idolatry. I don't want to be near it. I don't want to be exposed to it. And I certainly don't want to get sucked into valuing what everyone else values, which is a rejection of valuing Jesus. So my dear friends, flee idolatry. The point here simply is this: idolatry is incompatible with Christ. Idolatry is incompatible with Christ. Often I find we have two responses to idolatry. The one is, and just forgive the illustration, but here it is. You're like an idolatry groupie. Or it's like you're a Christian, right? You've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus at some point in the past, and yet the idolatry, this particular idol, I don't know what it is for you, but it has this allure. And so it's like a groupie trying to get to see their favorite group, probably like a really popular band like NSYNC, right? Or the Backstreet Boys or something like that. You know, like, anyway, so, you know, and so you know how they set up, like they have the lines you have to stand in when you go to these concerts anyway, and then they have the barricades, and it's like the more you love the band, right, the closer you get, and you can't quite get to it, but you just want to be as close as you can, because maybe you'll just, and then they could give you their pick or whatever, you know, and it's like, that's like, you just want to be that close. It's like, as a Christian, sometimes our attitude towards idolatry is, yeah, I'm not going to really be a part of it, but I just want to be as close as I can. If I could just be right here, and I just want to be as close as I can. So I can legally go to the meal, and I'm not really the one offering the sacrifices, but I can just be here, and you can't make me not be here. It's just this, you're thinking about it the wrong way. Paul says, that's not the idea. Dear friends, flee idolatry. It's more like when there's a leak at a nuclear reactor, okay? So this is what happens when there's a leak at a nuclear reactor. When there's a leak at a nuclear reactor, you might remember when that happened in Japan a couple of years ago, you remember this? And they say, this is the safe zone, and they give you like miles, like, you know, the number of miles. There's not like people at that line going, I just want to be closer. I just want to be closer to this. It is radioactive poison to you. And so Paul says, get away from the line. You got to run the other way. And so here these Corinthians are like, Paul, we can go to the meal. It's okay. You know, and Paul says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Flee idolatry. Now you're running from the false God and you're running to Jesus. Right? And you're understanding that because I have believed, remember, this is a so what kind of a message. It's we have believed the gospel and therefore we live this way. We're not running from idolatry to earn forgiveness. It's very important. We always make that clear. We're not running to earn God's approval. We're running from idols because we have God's approval in Jesus. Because we have been forgiven by faith, we run away from those false gods and we run to Christ. Idolatry is incompatible with Christ and therefore with Christians. It's radioactive, Paul says. And to ask the question, and this is how the Corinthians were approaching it, how close can I get? You're asking the wrong question. The question is, I don't want to be anywhere near that. So how far can I go in the other direction? Idolatry is incompatible with Christ. Don't flirt with the line. I don't know what your particular idol is that you struggle with the most. You should think about that. The things that you struggle with valuing, what does it look like? In the Corinthian context, we can ask what it looked like. It looked like these meals. And again, there was immense communal pressure, community pressure, social pressure to value what everyone else was valuing. Well, what does that look like today? Where do we celebrate a shared value? Well, we do it in worship services for sure, so we definitely want to be mindful of worshiping in a false religion. So that's something that happens in our world. We have to be careful. We don't want to go and worship in a false religion and go to a religious worship service of a false god. And that looks like a lot of things. There might be a cross on that church. You got to be careful. It still could be worshiping a false god, right? It could be worshiping prosperity. It could be worshiping a god who only forgives those who work hard enough to earn it. You don't want to be a part of that, all right? So that's one way. But another place where we think about it, where people gather together and celebrate a shared value, and there's pressure on others to participate. I thought about political rallies. Let's gather together and celebrate a shared value. And it could be celebrating a shared value that is sinful and wrong, which that happens in the name of politics, absolutely. Or it could be that we gather together for a shared value that we cherish too intensely. We just love it too much. I think freedom's great, but I can be a Christian without having freedom. So it's not like the thing, right? So you have to push back a little bit on that. Or maybe it's just social media, where we're chasing after beauty or coolness or whatever it is. We just want to just have that pressures on us to just be liked and to be looking like what everyone else looks like, even though nobody really looks like that. You know, it's like that, like that's the pressure, and it's a shared value, and it's a community gathering digitally there of sharing this value. And sometimes you just have to say, you know what, I'm not going to chase that. It definitely happens in work cultures or in school where there's this pressure to just be liking what everyone else is liking and to be a part. I think often in a work context, if you want to really get ahead in a work environment, you have to go out to these parties and, you know, after work events, and there's constantly drunkenness, and that's the whole thing, and you just got to be about what everybody else is about. You just got to be careful there. Okay, again, a team or group culture. Worship what everyone else is worshiping. I'm going to use an example here, I think, that drives the point. It's maybe an extreme example, but I think it's very clearly a modern expression of this exact issue the Corinthians were facing. A young lady who grew up in our church was playing on a sports team in college. And so there was a celebration of homosexuality in a particular month. And so the coach of the team said, we're going to wear these colored socks, rainbow colored socks, to celebrate homosexuality, that we affirm homosexuality, that we think it's great and it's good and everybody should be free to go do it. And it's awesome, whatever. And this young lady had to make a decision about whether or not she was going to value what everybody else was valuing. And it put her in a tough spot, doesn't it? Because if you say no to that, which she did, now all of a sudden it's like, well, now the coach says, oh, thanks for ruining what we were trying to do. Well, you don't value what we value. Or maybe the team finds out, right? And then now all of a sudden the team is shunning you, or you're not getting the playing time. Or it could happen at school. Everybody's going to the movie. Well, I'm not going to go to that movie. Why? Because flee from idolatry, right? That's why. But everybody else is going, so I should go, right? And yet now I'm choosing not to go. And so now everybody's, oh, you're weird. Or everybody at work is going to go out and they're chasing, they're throwing the drinks down. You're just like, I'm not going to do that because I don't worship the God of drunkenness or career achievement. Idolatry is incompatible with Christ, and we're fooling ourselves if we think people don't worship what they value. So there's pressure, and there's certainly going to be a cost if we're going to flee idolatry. Now, as we keep moving through this, Paul's going to give us four reasons why idolatry is incompatible with Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Here's the first reason. He says, "I am speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying." What Paul's doing there is he's at least framing this discussion in that it's not that complicated. And maybe this is a little irony here where Paul has acknowledged that some of these Corinthians claim to have superior like spiritual knowledge. And so Paul's like, well, obviously, since you're so smart, you would know this, right? I mean, maybe that's the tone. Or maybe it's just, hey, this is not that hard. Figure it out, okay? Either way, we're not totally sure which tone it is. But nonetheless, there he is. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. Verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, pausing right here, this is what Paul does. He's going to draw an analogy from one worship meal to another worship meal, right? He says, you're tempted to go up and worship and eat these meals at these temples and participate in that idol worship. He says, you're tempted to do that, eat that worship meal. Let's talk about the other worship meal. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. And it's just as an illustration here, to draw the analogy, to make the point, Paul's going to anchor this argument in what the Lord's Supper represents and means as a church community. The first thing Paul says about the Lord's Supper in verse 16 is this: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? When we drink together in the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is we have our hope anchored in Jesus' shed blood on our behalf. And his blood has established the new covenant between ourselves and God by the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. By his blood, we have this new covenant. And so we have fellowship, participation. We could say it this way: covenant participation with Christ, or covenant partnership with Christ. He goes on, the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ, emphasizing his body being broken for us on the cross? The whole point of the Lord's Supper, it's a picture of what Jesus did to purchase our forgiveness. But it's also a statement that by faith in Jesus, and those who have put their faith in Jesus participate, and they drink and they eat the bread together, they are saying, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus. I am a part of Christ. He has purchased my forgiveness. And so the verb sharing here, it means to be a meaningful partner. Of course, in the context of the Lord's Supper, we could add that idea of covenant. So here it is. He says, don't you realize that when you drink that and when you eat the bread, you're saying, I am a covenant partner with Christ. First reason why we should flee idolatry: we are covenant partners in Christ. We are covenant partners in Christ. So there's pressure. There's pressure to go to the meal. There's pressure to value what everybody else is valuing. And there's a moment here where Paul says that when you're being tempted to get to that line and to cross that line and to participate in the idolatry and to let that value rub off on you and to share it and to chase it hard with everybody else, when you're tempted to do that, you've got to remember, wait a minute, I am a covenant partner in Christ. That means I am in an ongoing relationship with Jesus because of what he has done for me. And because of that, I say no to certain things. You realize that it's okay to say no. You don't have to just go along with what everyone else is doing. And it's not saying no in like this, I'm better than everybody else kind of a thing, or somehow I'm more mature or whatever. No, there's nothing about that. It's I say no because I love Jesus. And his shed blood paid for the forgiveness of my sins. And he was willing for his body to be broken on that cross so that I could be welcomed and redeemed. And so, yeah, no, I'm not going to go to the meal. I'm going to pass. Because I belong to Christ. Because I'm in a covenant relationship with Christ. We're covenant partners in Christ. Secondly, verse 17, continuing talking about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share one bread. This is really great. Paul actually emphasizes there's one loaf of bread, and they would, you know, tear the bread and pass it around in a totally sanitary way, I'm sure. So, you know, that's how it would work in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In our circumstance, you can't see it as easily because we don't actually physically take one loaf of bread. We take like one box of crackers, okay? And we're breaking up one box of crackers in a totally sanitary way. And so that's happening. But the point is here's the picture. Yes. We flee idolatry because we are covenant partners in Christ. And secondly, the one loaf represents the fact, and for Paul, it's an illustration of, in the church body, we are one body. We belong not only to Christ, but we belong to each other. And now we're back to this issue of some Christians didn't feel free to go to that meal, and some did. And Paul says, but we are one body. We all take from one loaf. Yes, we are covenant partners in Christ, but secondly, we are covenant partners in his church. And so you're invited to the meal. Hey, all the teachers are going. Hey, all the cool kids are going to be there. Hey, this is what everybody's doing and valuing and celebrating. And you say, well, I can't go. Because I'm a covenant partner in Christ and because I'm a covenant partner with his church. And Paul obviously has in his primary field of reference here the immediate local church, like, you know, the people that they were rubbing shoulders with. But it obviously extends beyond that. And we say, just because I love Jesus and because by his blood I'm not part of his church, I'm not just a covenant partner, same verb actually, I'm not just a covenant partner with him, but I'm also a covenant partner with the rest of his body. Because of that, I say no to certain things. It's the second reason idolatry is incompatible with the Christian, is because we are covenant partners in his church. Think of it this way, our bond with other Christians has got to be stronger than our bond with our coworkers or friends at school or neighborhood, teammates, maybe even family sometimes. We have to say no because, well, I'm one with the body of Christ. Third, watch verse 18. Paul goes back to the illustration of Israel. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? If you pause there, this can be taken two ways. One, it can be taken generically in that Paul's just maybe talking about the generic practice of Israelites in making sacrifices, that they would go to the temple, they would make a sacrifice, and they would eat in the sacrificial meal. That was part of it. That's how it worked. But probably Paul's actually referring specifically to the worship celebration of the golden young bull in Exodus 32, the false god after they came out of the wilderness. We talked about it last week. Because that's still in the context, and he's going to quote a verse that references that in just a moment, we think probably that this is what Paul's referring to. He's talking about how when they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play there in the wilderness in Exodus 32, they were participating in the worship of a false god. That's what they were doing. And so he clarifies that for us in verse 19. He says, what am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? And then he goes on, no. Now, just pausing there. So remember, the argument was, well, Apollo doesn't exist. True. Aphrodite's not real. True. The golden young bull that they made in Exodus 32, that's not real. True. It's not a real god. Okay, and meat sacrificed to gods, it's not somehow like chemically changed or doesn't become magic meat somehow. Like there's nothing actually to it. Okay, it's just meat. There's nothing special about it in that sense. Okay, so it's not real. Okay, he acknowledges that. I'm not saying that it's real. What is he saying? Watch verse 20. No, it's not real. The false gods aren't real. No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, pause right there. Just think about that. He says, it's not like Apollo's really a god, or Aphrodite's really a god. But if you don't think there's demonic influence going on in that worship, you're crazy. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where it actually references the fact that the Israelites in Exodus 32 were participating in the worship, not of a god, but of demons. And they didn't know it. They were deceived. This is so interesting because when we think about demons and demonic influence, we think of Hollywood. This is the deal. This is the best thing demons have going for them is Hollywood. Because that's not how they attack. They are not going to try and possess you and make you float. Okay? That's not what they're going to do. They're going to try to influence how you think and what you value. They're going to try to convince you to value what everyone else is valuing. The third reason idolatry is incompatible with Christ is because demons are real. And this is a real battleground, a legitimate battleground. If you look in the scriptures, and we went over it at Summerfest last year, it was a great time for us, but especially Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In both of those chapters, you have a discussion of spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is a warfare for your mind and your heart, what you believe and what you know. That's where the battle is. And incidentally, in the armor of God described in Ephesians 6, that armor is designed to defend your faith, what you know and believe about God. That's what that armor's doing. And so you've just got to recognize demons are real, and they are not going to try to scare you. They are not going to try, again, to make you levitate. What they're going to try to make you do is value what everyone else values. And the day that you stop pushing back, the day that you just go with the flow, what everyone else is doing, uncritically, that's the day they've won. In verse 20 again, are the idols real? No. Is the idol meat, magic meat? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. It's the same idea as the sharing, the covenant partnership. I do not want you to be covenant partners with demons. He goes on, verse 21, he says it quite clearly. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Paul, could you just be practical here? Tell us, what do you really think, right? Where are you on this? Can we go and participate in this community event where there's an explicit shared value of a false god or a sinful pursuit? Can we go and do that? Paul says, no. Because we're covenant partners in Christ. Because we're covenant partners in his church. Because demons are real. And you cannot, he says it explicitly, you cannot drink of that cup and drink of Jesus' cup. You can't eat at that restaurant and eat with the church. Now, obviously, you can do that, literally. He's saying you can't do it and be walking by faith in Jesus. You can't do it and think this is appropriate for the Christian life. It's incompatible. It's a conflict of interest. You have a conflict of interest that prevents you from participating in that particular meal. And so what Paul's doing, it's so powerful. He really is not trying to just, he's not trying to lay out a rule. He's actually trying to just this is what the Christian life looks like. And because you are a follower of Christ, because you have at some point in the past put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, now you live in a certain way. And whatever you're doing as you're following Jesus, you're not doing that. Because that is the worship of demons. That's not labeled as such, but that's what it is. Third reason, again, we must flee from idolatry is because demons are real. You can't have it both ways. I just tell you that, again, it's a popular argument. Oh, you're so uptight. It's not about being uptight. It's about loving Jesus. It's about valuing Jesus more. So you can't have it both ways. Well, we'll say, well, but, and they would have said, but I didn't make the sacrifice. Yeah, I know. But to go and to participate in that meal was an implicit affirmation of the value. And that's where it really gets difficult for us, because sometimes we have to try to discern, wait a minute, if I go, am I implicitly valuing what everyone else values? Is this an approval of what they're chasing? And I could see that, you know, in some situations there would be a genuine question about whether or not that was actually going on. And we need to pray for wisdom and ask God to help us make those decisions. But sometimes it's clear and it's obvious. You just have to say, if I go to this, if I wear that, if I chase after that, I am saying to everyone, this is worthy of worship. And I do not want to worship that. And I don't want to be a part of that. It's demonic. And I'm just going to go. Right? Now, sometimes, you know, it's a little bit more difficult to tell. And again, we're going to ask the Spirit to give us wisdom in that. Paul says, but what we're not going to do is we're not going to drink of that cup and drink of this cup. Because Jesus has called us to allegiance to him. And he hasn't done it in a way that's strong-handed. He's done it in the most winsome way possible. Where he took the form of a servant and he went to the cross for us. And when we drink the Lord's Supper and eat that bread, what are we saying? We're saying, Jesus, this is what you did for me. I belong to you. And I love you. And so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The fourth reason, look at verse 22, the very end. He says, or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The idea here of provoking the Lord to jealousy, it actually has involved in it the idea of making the Lord angry. The fourth reason why idolatry is incompatible with Christ and therefore with Christians is that it angers God. And Paul saves this for the end, and he does it in the form of these two rhetorical questions. Are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Like, do you really want to make God mad? And then, following up on that, are we stronger than he? The answer to that is no, in case you're curious. But why does he have to say it? He says it because, well, you're kind of acting like you are. If you're so super spiritual that you can go to this demonic worship meal, right? And just because, hey man, I just got to be a part of the community or whatever. Like, you know, I'm just going to go be a part of this. It's like, what? In going, when you participate in the worship of a false god that's demonically designed, when you do that, it angers God. It angers him because he is jealous for you and your affections. Because God loves you, he wants you to love him more than anything else. It's not egotistical because it's God. If it was anybody else, it would be. But it's not. Because God is supremely valuable. He has no flaw in him. And so because God loves us, he wants us to love him more than anything else. And so he is jealous for our affections. He is jealous for our love. And when we go and share that love with a false god, which is really just demonic attack, when we go and do that, it angers him because he wants us to have the best. He wants us to have him. And maybe there's an obstinance in us, a rebellious streak, where we think we can handle it, or maybe we think we can handle him. And whether we think that explicitly or not, Paul says, listen, you just can't. And who in their right mind would knowingly fan the flame of God's anger? Who would do that? Only someone who doesn't understand what they're doing. Only someone who's deceived about the consequences. And the point is not that we would be condemned or judged. The point is that, again, we've been purchased and redeemed. Paul has a similar line of argument in Romans 6 where he says, you've received all this grace, but the more you sin, the more grace God gives. So maybe that's sin's kind of a good thing from the back door. And Paul says, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? No, we should not. And yes, you've received the love of Christ and forgiveness of your sins. Does that mean that you now have this get out of jail free card to go and chase after idolatry or get as close as you can? Paul says, no, my dear friends, flee idolatry. You got to run the other way. Because we are covenant partners in Christ, because we're covenant partners in his church, because demons are real and they're behind it. And fourthly, because it angers God. And he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. Idolatry is incompatible with Christ. Well, is it incompatible with you? You need to ask the question this morning, where am I too close to the line? What are those shared values that you know either are sinful inherently or that are so strong, the passion is so strong, I need to push back against it? Could be love of money, could be love of career, could be love of sports achievement, could be love of good grades, approval, again, social media, whatever it could be. You need to ask the question, where do I need to turn around and run? And when you're running, you're not just running from something, you're running to someone, right? You're running to Christ, who says, I shed my blood for you, and I willingly had my body broken for you, so why don't you just come with me? Just run with me. And when your brother or sister is struggling there and you have an opportunity to chase a freedom rather than love them, why don't you remember that by my blood, I've made this body, this eternal group, right, that will exist forever. We run not to earn forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven. You're going to need the truth of God's word to help you fight demonic influence in our culture, especially because it's masked in different ways. Not all of it's explicitly religious, of course. But we got to recognize that because we love Jesus, we flee idolatry. And once again, let's be clear. It's not to earn salvation. It's because of salvation. Because of our faith, we run the other way. I was thinking about the example in the wilderness community with Israel, and they're in the wilderness, and they just keep saying, they're complaining, and they keep, saying no to God, and then of course they send the spies in to God calls them to go into the promised land. They send the spies in. The spies come back with the report, and of course, you remember this, if you don't remember, sing the song. But there were 10 spies that were bad, and 2 were good, right? And the 10 spies talk about how we can never do it, we can't make it, and Joshua and Caleb are saying, we can do it. Have you not realized who we're with? We can do it. But listen to the wording here, because it's just very interesting how Moses describes it. He says, then the whole community, there's that social pressure, right? The whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. See, that's the whole community pressuring. Joshua and Caleb are crazy. Moses and Aaron, they're crazy. I wish we had died. Again, while the whole community threatened to stone them, the whole community said, let's kill them because it would be better for us if they were dead. Now that's peer pressure, like in a very extreme form. Are you with me? The whole community's doing that. Everybody's doing it. Listen to this, Numbers 14. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. A special manifestation of God's greatness that people could see. So the glory of the Lord visibly appeared and everybody saw it. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust me despite all the signs I have performed among them? See, at the end of the day, it's about faith. And Paul says, so then, my dear friends, I know the whole community is going to cry about this or that. I know everybody else is going to be doing it. It's going to seem like there's going to be immense pressure on you to do that or to participate in that and chase after that. But my dear friends, flee idolatry. We run the other way. Why? Because Jesus ran to us. So we run the other way. And we're covenant partners in Christ. We're covenant partners in his church because demonic attacks are real and they attack our faith. And because it angers God who loves us and therefore wants us to love him with all that we are. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this reminder from your word. This clear call to run from false gods. And Lord, we confess that we do face pressure to value something sinful every day. And we face pressure to value good things, good gifts from you, too much every day. And so, Lord, we pray and ask today that you would help us, because of our faith, to flee from idolatry. Help us to understand that we are covenant partners in you. Because of your shed blood for us, help us to understand that we are covenant partners in the church community and to value that community more than we value the approval of others or our own freedom. Lord, help us to discern demonic attacks and see that, yes, Satan is alive and active in this world and is seeking to influence what we believe about you and our worldview and what we value. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us understand how jealous you are for our worship, for our love of you. Lord, we're easily deceived, we confess. We need help. I pray for those who know right now, they know they're struggling with a particular idol. They're too close. They're flirting with that line. Lord, I pray that you would give them the conviction of your spirit to see it as sin, to understand that they can't drink of both cups and to run the other way. And Lord, we thank you that as we run the other way, we're not running to try to outrun your wrath, but instead we're running right into your love and grace. because you sent Jesus to die for our sins and rise from the dead. It's by his shed blood and his body broken that we are forgiven. And we thank you that we are secure in Christ. Help us to flee idolatry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.